Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Before we dive in there, just a very quick reminder to the men. February 10th, we have our men's summit. We have Steve Fitzhugh, a former Denver Bronco, coming to speak. Great opportunity for you to bring your sons. This guy's a great, wonderful communicator of truth and leadership and a motivational guy, so be sure, and there'll be a flyer out front that you can pick up or they'll be passing out, and take advantage of that. We are in Philippians. We've been looking at the whole subject of humble joy, and each week I take just a quick moment to review something. Last week, our major takeaway, tagline as I'd like to call it, was this simple fact, that two parties in conflict cannot resolve the conflict until both parties see the truth clearly. And the only way they can do that is through the lens of humility. We talked about the two ladies that were having a problem, and Paul writes out of prison, probably in Rome, to Philippi, the church that he had started, and he says, I just plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to resolve this in the Lord. So we spent some time looking at how we resolve conflict and saw that the Scriptures give us a lot of wisdom in that. Well, this morning, we're going to be looking at a very, very different subject. One of the things about the last chapter is that there's so many favorite texts that people have in chapter 4 that's not that we're interested in moving fast through this book, but we really have to slow down and see some of these because last week we took just that section. And this morning we're going to look at verses 6 and 7. And this is a tension verse, a couple of verses, wonderfully loved and at the same time troubling. And we'll open that up for you in just a moment. Let's go back to verse 4, get the context, and we'll read through to verse 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition. With thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, this is a wonderful, comforting verse and troubling at the same time. So give us wisdom as we look at it, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Suppose you're at a Bible study. It could be a shepherd group or a ladies group or a men's group, whatever. And the leader says he's going to assign everybody something to speak on in the next 5 or 6 weeks. Each person has to give a 10 or 15 minute sort of devotional thought. Only you can't pick the subject. He passes around a hat, and in the hat are verses written on little pieces of paper, and all you can do is reach in and pull it out. And you're thinking, oh, I hope it's something that I have a lot of victory in, because, boy, I could really teach on that. I hope it's not on something I'm really struggling with. And let's say your big struggle is materialism. I mean, you just shop till you drop. You just love everything. It's shiny and new and big and fast and everything. And you reach in there and you pull out, and your verse says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And now you've got to prepare that. You're thinking, oh, I feel like a hypocrite. Why don't we talk about this? Any pastor who teaches expositorily, I go for a long time doing both. I'll teach expositionally, which means taking a book, working our way through it, or taking subject matters. The subject matter is a little bit easier in some respects, but if you're picking a book, you've got to come across passages that you're not comfortable with in your own life, all right? And this one talks about be anxious for nothing. Now, those of you that know me fairly well, I'm a pretty wound-up person. Just like, I mean, I've got the metabolism of a ground squirrel on caffeine, on steroids, you know. If you see me walking around here, I don't walk. I just run. I knock people over. I run up the stairs. That's just who I am. Now, part of that is just my chemistry. Part of it, I believe, is sin. I believe it's not being obedient to what this says. For example, last night I laid awake worrying about my message. It's on this. And I'm thinking, well, I sure hope this comes across well. So I'm tossing and turning through the night. But I have to believe that every one of you, to some degree, wrestles with this. I won't ask for a hand raise, but I think most of you probably struggle to some degree with this whole subject matter of worry, anxious. This idea of anxious, the way it's used here, literally the word means to be sort of pulled apart, sort of like you're being torn apart. You just don't know what to do here. And so this is, again, this problem is everywhere. Now, When he makes this statement, just look at how it reads here. He says in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. All of us are anxious about something. If I were to ask you, are you worried right now about anything? Everybody has probably got something, you know, that they're a little bit concerned about. That's just the nature of living in a very broken world. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We got threats everywhere. There's all kinds of problems everywhere. Here's the question. When God makes a statement like this through his word, just a command like this, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, give thanks. And you're through prayer and supplication, you're going, your immediate response is, how do I do that? How do I carry out something like this? This seems like a completely impossible statement. Well, it is. You can't carry it out. And God knows that. But God's still never going to soften what he has to say. He never waters things down. He always says things exactly the way he sees them. Everybody has probably had a story something like this in your life. But a number of years ago, my second oldest, Megan, way back before we had cell phones, she went to a Campus Crusade meeting over at George Mason. We knew the weather was a little bit iffy that night. It was during the winter and weren't sure what was going on. But at any rate, it started snowing and she's fine. She can drive well and everything. No cell phones, but there's a guy that's got some sort of a car phone, and he calls me and he says, I just want you to know that her tires were slipping in the parking lot, but we got her out. She's fine, and she's on her way, and everything's fine. She was supposed to get home, I think, as I recall, about 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock rolls around. Yeah, okay. 9:15, 9:30, 9:45, 10, 10:15, 10:30. I had no one to call. I couldn't get hold of this guy. I didn't know what his number was. So I called some people that I knew, and I hated waking people up. Though I'd been asleep, and I called, and I said, were you at the meeting? Yeah, I was there. How long have you been home? Hour? Hour and a half? Did you see my daughter there? Yeah, she was there. I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, 11 o'clock, 11:15, 11:30, 11:45, 12. What I don't remember is whether I called the police or not. I don't recall. And somewhere around 12:30, 1 o'clock, here, the headlights pull in the driveway, and it's her car, and I about collapsed. Mike, be anxious for nothing. I don't care that's what it says. There's no asterisk. It says if your daughter's late, if you're wondering about how the biopsy is going to be, it says, no. How can God say something like that to us? Knowing we are but dust, our whole nature is to worry. That's who we are. We don't worry about just today. We worry about tomorrow. We worry about next year. We worry about all these things. This is the makeup of man. And then the Apostle Paul comes along and simply says, stop it. Just don't worry about it anymore. You know, how do you try to imagine somebody just telling you to slam dunk a basketball and you're 4'6" and you have no spring in your legs? How do you do, that Nike commercial, just do it? How do you just do it, all right? These are crazy things, and this sort of falls into that category. You look at this and you go, how does anybody possibly do it? You've got your own story. You've got something that you're wondering about. How do I possibly not be anxious about this? What's the difference between concern and worry? Or anxiousness. Now, I'm going to give you kind of my definition because I wrestle with a lot. I said, aren't we even supposed to be concerned? Shouldn't we be concerned about our kids being out late at night or whatever? I put it this way. Concern is I care about the situation and I will do all that I can with my abilities and strengths and so on to resolve it, but I will leave the results to God. If I need to go to the doctor, I'll go to the doctor. If I can call the police, I'll do that. I'll do all I can, but I will leave results to God. That's concern. Worry is constantly borrowing into what could possibly happen, all the videos you play in your mind, all that, and that's an anxious, and that's when we're sort of torn. There's a tearing apart within our own soul. And yet, can you imagine the scriptures saying something like, you can be worried some of the time, but just most of the time don't. God never speaks that way. He never talks that way. That's not how he talks. Matter of fact, he says, pray without ceasing. How do I do that when he says, meditate day and night? Which one am I supposed to be doing, all right? You think he would ever say, meditate when you get a chance. pray when it's, when you find time. He didn't say that. He never says things like that. He says, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He didn't say cast some of it. He also says this. He says, be thankful in all circumstances. What does all include? Includes all right? Every single thing. How do you do that? How could you say something like that? Because God is always going to have a standard of perfection. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Oh, really? How do I pull that off? All right? But can you imagine him say, just try your best and, just see what you can do. And he doesn't do that. Never does that. Everything is the highest demand. And of course, ultimately, that is all satisfied in Jesus and the gospel in his life. But while we're here, we are still called to those things. Those verses still mean something. They're still there, all right? Now, let's take a look at the text itself. Let's take a look at verse 6, and we'll just start working our way through it. Do not be anxious about anything, all right? But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Notice the be anxious about nothing, but in everything give thanks. Notice those two, all right? Nothing and everything. Kind of covers the whole thing. And how is the question? But he's going to tell you how. There's an interesting way, if you look at Scripture, you will find many times where God will tell you what not to do, but he doesn't just leave you hanging there. He tells you what you need to do to fill that gap, to replace that, all right? For example, he'll say, stop stealing and work with your hands, all right? Or let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth but that which edifies the believer. Don't lay up treasures on earth but treasures in heaven. He almost always has some kind of a replacement, something and that's exactly what you have here. He says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, make your request be made known. So he now says, this is what I want you to fill it with. I want you to fill that gap. I want worry to trigger prayer. That's what I want, worry to actually trigger prayer. But our nature is to spend more time in the worry than in the prayer. We're going to look at another section of Scripture here in a moment, but as we're working through this, prayer itself, the word deals with the idea of worship. And then you have prayer and supplication or petition, which is the asking part, and then the thanksgiving part is the thankfulness. That's sort of what we ought to cover in our time of prayer, but normally we just sort of race right into, into wanting, asking and asking and asking. But here is what I believe is the truth of this text. When God calls us to this and tells us this, he said, I don't want you to be worried about anything. Just don't worry about it, all right? Stop worrying. I want you to fill that vacuum with prayer. He knows full well that you're going to struggle with it, that I'm going to struggle with it. He knows our nature. He knows we're made of dust, all right? He's not up there with a slingshot or an arrow getting ready to fire at us because we struggle with this. This is going to be a struggle. Now, but his point is, as he often says in Scripture, he talks about grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. There is a growth process. It's called sanctification, being set apart. We are growing in this understanding of prayer and all these different precepts and truths that are found in Scripture. So God comes along, and through the Apostle Paul, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. And he's saying, I know full well this is going to take you a lifetime. Take you a lifetime. He knows. He knows we're gonna worry about it. He's fully aware of it. The Apostle Paul, in chapter 2, we read it. He said, I know that Epaphroditus is struggling, and I just don't want to have any more anxiety about this. Paul, in the book of Ephesians, when he's writing to those at Ephesus, in chapter 6, he says, pray that I might have boldness that I proclaim the gospel, meaning I am scared, I'm anxious, I'm worried. Paul, the apostle Paul, yes, he was human. He's not Jesus. He's not God. There's a human side to him. He says, I came in fear and trembling when I would preach. All those types of things. There is an anxiousness that's in the human heart. It is there. I don't care who you are. I told this at the earlier service. There's only one person, I won't mention his name. There's only one person I know that's ever said to me, and he's an older gentleman, and maybe it's true. But he says, I never worry or am anxious about anything ever. Nothing can shake me up. Nothing. He said, and here's why. I realized a long time ago there is nothing that God can't handle. And he settled that early in his life, and he said, from that day forward, I have never fretted about one thing. I find that impossible almost to believe, all right? So I'm here to tell you as your pastor, I ain't there yet, okay? I'm not here to tell you, hey, this is why I would never worry about anything. Just ask my family, okay? Now, look at verse 7. He goes on, he says, after he talks about these three, the prayer, the worship, the asking, and the thanking, he says, here's going to be the result. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is very interesting here. He says the result of immediately going to prayer is to worry. He says this will, the peace of God is going to transcend. It's literally going to cut through. It's going to guard your heart, that's where your emotions are, and your mind, where your thoughts are. It's going to guard that. And the people then, in those days, understood what a guard was. They knew about the Praetorian Guard and the Roman Guard. And he's saying here, these are going to be sentinels there to guard you in that and against the worry. But God knows full well, it's a lifetime of experience, it's a lifetime of prayer and learning these different things. So, as we progress in this, in this study, we're going to jump to another section of Scripture in a moment. But before we do, I'm going to give you sort of the tagline for this week. And this is what we need to focus on in our study. Our hope is in the Lord, not in the results. Our hope is in the Lord, not in the results. We tend to automatically have our hope in the results. We're hoping, I'm hoping this works out. I'm hoping the biopsy is this way. But our hope is in the Lord, not in the results. And that takes a lifetime. But you see it all throughout Scripture. For example, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, back in the book of Daniel, when they're told to bow down, to the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar, or they'll be thrown in the fiery furnace, and they go before the king and say, we're not going to do that. And our God is able to deliver us, but if not, doesn't make any difference. We still know we'll go on to glory or we'll stay here. Either way, the point was their hope was in the Lord, not the results. The 10 lepers, they get healed. One of them returns. One of them comes with thanksgiving because his hope was in the Lord, not in the results. The others, their hope is in the results, not in the Lord. All right? This is a difficult thing. Many of you may know this name. A lot of you don't, but fellow on staff with me, one of my dear friends, John Woodall, was here many, many years ago, about 12 years ago, and he was on staff. And I just got word from John, and I saw this, my wife pointed out, it was on that Caring Bridge. I was like, Caring Bridge? What's happened to John? What's happened to Debbie? And, well, it's their granddaughter that was just born, Olivia. And his son David and his wife Danae, expecting, and I think she slipped on the ice, I'm not sure, and she landed on her stomach. And it did some kind of damage. They still don't have all the results, but the heart's not pumping right, and there could be some damage done in the neurological system. There's a lot of potential problems. And I was sitting in an elder meeting on 7/7/77 when David's mother, Debbie, was pregnant, and John had to leave the elder meeting, and David was born. 7/7/77. Little David Woodall, now he's 36, 37 years old. And so I texted Dave, and I said, Dave, I'm so sorry to hear about this. I'm starting to be in prayer for you. He texted me back, and he said, thanks. A smooth sea never made a skilled mariner. These times are trying, but part of the journey. That's a young man, borrowing from an old English proverb, I believe. And I couldn't help it. I had a flashback to being at that session with John at this elder meeting, and all of a sudden having to be dismissed, and David's born, and now all these years later, I think this is their third child, and all these problems. But his trust and his hope is not necessarily in the outcome. It's in the Lord. He's got a deep walk with the Lord. So these we all face troubling, uncertain times in life. There are difficulties everywhere. Now, let's leave this right here. We've sort of gathered the main thought, what is here, and let's jump over to the major section that deals with worry. And you'll find that over in Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus talks about this subject matter. All right? We'll spend the remainder of our time in Matthew chapter 6. Now, this is a well-known portion of Scripture. Now, again, the reason I said at the beginning about Philippians 4, 6, and 7, I said there's a tension going on here. And the tension is, it's a very comforting verse. Be anxious for nothing. But it's troubling because we don't know how to do that, all right? And so Paul gives us, he says, just go into prayer. Go into the prayer mode, all right? Jesus is going to look at this even from a different angle because not all of Revelation had been given yet. And so Jesus, living before Paul, the Sermon on the Mount, he's gathered his disciples together. Other people are gathering around by sitting on a hillside someplace, listening to this great sermon. And Jesus says this in verse 19 through 21. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Notice that but, the replacement, all right? Don't do this, but do this. And you're going to see a series of questions he's going to ask a little bit later on. Now, when he says, "For where your treasure is, there is your heart also." Now, try to imagine. We've almost got to get ourselves out of sort of Reston Bible Church setting here and try to picture yourself a couple thousand years back, you're sitting on a hillside, and you know nothing about this young new teacher that's showing up everywhere, and people are coming to listen to his wisdom. And these people are gathered around, and he says, don't start storing up here. You know, you store up in heaven. They're going, "Well, what? Not sure what all that's about." And then he says, "You know, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is." What he's basically saying is, because he's getting ready to enter into talking about worry, you will tend to worry the most about that which you love the most, what you care about the most, what you're the most devoted to in this life is what you'll worry about the most. It could be money, it could be your job, it could be health, it could be almost anything. We will tend to worry most about that, which is where our heart is, what we're most sort of devoted to, we spend most of our time thinking about. So he sort of opens up and everybody's thinking, "Well, okay, all right, I'm kind of getting this here a little bit." He's kind of working through this. Then we read through verses 22 and 23. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light." He's using just a physical illustration here. "But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" You're thinking, "Man, what is that? What are you talking about here?" Well, the context is here he's saying, if you've got just a materialistic here and now mindset, you're blinded to the truth. The light's not coming in. But if you'll understand what I'm saying, the light will penetrate. You'll get this. And this is when he dives in to verse 24. "No one can serve two masters. Either they will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money," or stuff, or things, basically what this is about. He knows that he's got everybody's attention because Jesus understands the condition of the human heart. He knows what we worry about. He knows what we fret about. He knows we've got jobs. We've got all kinds of things. So here are all these people sitting around here listening to this and wondering, you know, what is he getting at here? What is he saying here that I can't serve this and this? He's trying to peel back the layers that have so disturbed our lives. And he's leading people. He wants people to enter into the kingdom, understand what kingdom living looks like, all right? Interestingly enough, at our staff meeting the other day, we break up into groups. And in my group, we wound up discussing a little bit about the kingdom and how we often think about when you die, that's when you go to heaven. That's when you enter the kingdom. No, you enter the kingdom the moment you believe. The kingdom life is now. It isn't just about going to heaven. Jesus said so much about the kingdom now, not just about life everlasting or hereafter. So he's getting their attention. He's becoming a rather popular figure. People are gathering around this young man that has all this great wisdom and insight. Now look at, now starts the issue of worry, the central theme that we've been looking at today. Verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Yeah, right. I won't worry about that. Right. What you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Most people are probably saying, no, it's not. My clothes are more important. But see, now he's going at something. He's talking about life. And people are wondering, what do you mean life? What does that even mean? Don't worry about what you eat and drink and so on, or what clothes you wear. Now here's what is really interesting when you even look at this whole subject of clothing. In those days, they were concerned about whether they would have any clothes. And he mentions that in verse 28. They even have any. That's not what we worry about. We worry about, do they match? Is it the latest style? I have nothing to wear. Famous statement from the ladies. You open up your closet, all right? And the men go, geez, this tie, go with this suit, you know? That's where our worry is. He's not even talking about that. He's talking about just people even having something at all. He talks about your body, what you will wear, and is not life more than food and clothing? That's an interesting question. Isn't life more than just food and clothing? And for us, it's house and car and all. And he's saying, life, real life is much more than this. But no one understands what life is. He hadn't gotten there yet. He hasn't talked about that yet. He's just simply saying, he's all these people sitting around going, You try to picture him sitting in Wall Street or Madison Avenue and collecting people and sitting around as the bells ring at the end of the day. He goes, relax. Life more than this? Gotta be. Gotta be important than this. And now he's sort of drawing people in. People are beginning to wonder, is it? And then when you get further on in Scripture, we find the Apostle Paul says, Christ is our life. That's a lifetime of learning. We're in Christ, all right? What is all that? So he's moving forward here in this, and he's driving home his points. So now he gets to verse 26, and he says, he's speaking here in verse 26. Out of nowhere, he makes this. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? So now he's asking, it's another question. Aren't you more valuable than they? We had a missionary one time, I think he gave devotions at our staff. And he was, I don't recall whether he just, I don't know where he was, but he brought this out about how Jesus every once in a while, just out of nowhere, comes up with the most bizarre illustration. And out of nowhere, he goes, hey, take a look at the birds. And of course, we're indoors, so we can't do that. They're sitting outside. And the birds are flying around. They're collecting in the trees, all kinds of birds over there. And all of a sudden, he goes, hey, I want everybody to look at the birds. And you go, look at the birds? I need a job. My life's falling apart. I don't need clothes to wear. Look at the birds. And he says, doesn't God take care of them? They're not worried. None of those birds are worried about their 401k. Not one of them. None of them are worried about anything. They're just flying around doing their thing. And so he's saying, don't you think God cares more for you than the birds? I mean, come on. Every time I read some of the things that Jesus says, I think, I wonder what people must have walked away thinking. Either, who is this guy? What? The birds? What? Have you heard this young storyteller? This guy's crazy. What's he talking about? People walked away scratching their heads. Almost, he had a way of getting in. But when you left going, what is life about? I read the philosophers, Plato and Aristotle. Nobody's really scratched where I'm itching here. Maybe this guy's got something. Maybe there really is something here. He says in verse 27, who of you by worrying can add one single hour to his life? And that word hour can mean, it can mean a couple, it could mean actual time, or it could mean height, stature, so on. So he said, can you really do anything about all this? You can't control anything. But we want to be in control. We think we're in control. Natural human tendency. We think we're in control. We're not in control. And Jesus said, you're going to have tribulation in this world. There's a lot of things, but he is in control. He is very much in control. He's physically walking around here, but he is fully God and fully man. And he is in control. And the scriptures tell us that he is the creator of all things, and all things consist in him. He holds everything together. He has the right to make the statements that he's making here, as enigmatic as they are in some respects. Verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? And again, for us, it's style. For them, it was, do I have any? All right? See how the lilies of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. So now he goes back, he talks about Solomon. Richest person ever lived, had everything. And he goes, have you even looked at nature? You ever even paid one bit attention to nature? Isn't God saying something about how he takes care of all of the birds and the animals and everything else? And have you taken a good look at that? If God can do that, he can certainly take care of you. So you're sitting here and you're listening. And people are gathering around. They're scratching their heads a little bit, wondering what in the world this guy is talking about. And so he goes on, he says, verse 29, yet I tell you, not even Solomon, all of his glory is like these. Verse 30, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? There's that question again. Another question. Keeps going out these questions, these rhetorical questions. They have an obvious answer to them. And people are going, really? Oh, so I need to have faith, not be worried about all these things that we're so worried about. Verse 31, so do not worry. This is the same thing Paul's saying. Stop worrying. So he says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Now, let's pause for just a moment on just that. Notice he's saying, these are just the basics of life. But when you live in a society like ours, where we have everything, we worry about the next car, the next house. Will it be decorated right? Will everything match? Well, that's what we worry about. He's talking about just the basics. Paul himself says, you know, be thankful for just having just the basics, having food and clothing. That's it. But we have so many things. We find more things to worry about. And so he's talking to these people. He says, yeah, don't do that. Verse 32, for the pagans, those people that are outside of this kingdom, run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. This is what everybody does. And so you've got people there. You've got his disciples there. You've got people that are going, yeah, that's me. I don't think I'm in the kingdom. I don't even know what he's talking about. This doesn't make any sense to me at all. Then we get to that famous verse so many people can quote, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, or to given to you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now he's getting down to the but. Don't do this, but do this. Just like Paul earlier said, this is the replacement. I want you to seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added unto you. You don't need to be worried about that. You worry about taking care of finding the kingdom. You want something to worry about? That's something to worry about, because you have to enter that kingdom in order to have eternal life. And once you enter that kingdom, the kingdom is here and it's now. When you enter that, that worrying stops, that aspect of what's going to happen to me when I die. But the same truth there applies to the here and the now and all the struggles that we go through in life. And he's saying, you know, you don't go there. Don't even go there. He says, you can't move into that territory. And then the most troubling of all of the statements, is this last verse. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That alone can preach for a number of weeks, all right? Just that statement alone. Because our tendency isn't to worry just about what's going on right now. We borrow into the future. We fast forward the video. Suppose I get fired. Suppose my health goes. Suppose this happens. Suppose I don't graduate. Suppose I don't get the right job. So we borrow. And he says, don't borrow. My grace is for today. It's not for tomorrow. It'll be for tomorrow when tomorrow comes. Don't think you're going to get my grace now, or even my understanding of this, if you are trying to apply it to tomorrow. Don't go there. You don't know what tomorrow brings. That's why James says, don't say I'm going to buy and sell and get gain. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You have no idea. You've heard me tell the story of this old Dr. Cameron I had at Florida Bible College. He would not so much as say, in a moment I'm going to take a sip of water. He would say, Lord willing. Because he didn't know if he was going to die between now and grabbing the water. He lived his whole life. He always said, Lord willing, because that's what James says. You need to say, Lord willing, buy and sell, get gain. Jesus says, don't go borrowing into tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough worries of its own. And we naturally, we think, oh gosh, what's going to happen? The country and all that. I got the whole world in my hands. Remember that old song? He's got the whole world in his hands. He does. But you and I, if you're anything like me, you're going to struggle with this all your life. Because naturally, we want to control everything. We want the outcome. And the big issue is our hope is in the Lord, not the outcome. Not what we always want the results to be. Nothing wanting to pray for those and all that, but our hope is in the Lord. Several summary thoughts, because I always want you to kind of walk away with a little bit of a homework assignment. Here's some questions here. What is your present worry right now? What is your present worry? This worry. You know, when Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Really? I remember when they found a little spot on my back, or my wife did, and I went in and they said, I got a surprise for you. You've got melanoma. Don't worry about it. Just we'll cut it out and hope it doesn't spread. Just don't worry about it. Waiting for the biopsies to get back. Don't worry about it. Just don't worry. Really? How do you do that? How do you do that? Boss on Friday yells at you and says, I want to see you Monday morning at 7 o'clock in my office. Hey, relax, enjoy the weekend. Sit back, watch Super Bowl, no problem. You know your mind. That's my job. I know there's been layoffs. And he says, don't worry about it. So he says, don't you think there'd be a little asterisk? Unless your boss really got mad at you on Friday. You can worry a couple of days until Monday and do that, because God's never going to do that. He's never going to have an asterisk. Growth process. I'm in control of your boss. I'm in control of the outcome of every single situation. Might be good, might be bad, but I'm in control. That's the message. And when you look at this and you dive into this, the question is, what am I right now really anxious and concerned about? What is taking up our worry and our time? Second is this. Is your hope in the outcome or is it in the Lord? Is it in the outcome or is it in the Lord? That's a big question, because he brings this up at the end. Outcome, or my hope is in you, Lord. Don't know what the outcome is. All things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. There's another verse that's really hard to believe. All things, not some things, all things. Last one, are you borrowing into tomorrow's worries? Are you looking at tomorrow and borrowing, literally going in and worrying about tomorrow when there's enough going on right now? Jesus says, tomorrow's got its own worries. It'll take care of itself. My grace will be sufficient at that time when that comes. I said a little bit earlier, if you wouldn't consider yourself to be a believer, let me invite you. Jesus is inviting you into the kingdom. He's getting these people's attention because he knows they don't have an answer to life. They don't have an answer to any of these things. They don't have an answer to problems and what's going on. Just relax. Come on into the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added unto you. I'll take care of that. You just come on into the kingdom. How do you enter the kingdom? You enter the kingdom by believing in Jesus, putting your hope, your trust in him. Of course, this time he hadn't died. Their trust was in him. Ours is we trust that he paid the penalty for our sin, the Passover. And so I invite you, he invites you, more importantly, to enter into the kingdom. And for those of you that are believers, all of us worry and fret. We know it's part of life. We understand it. God knows that about us. But there is a growth process. And when he says, be anxious for nothing, he means it. And that will probably never be perfect in our lives until we go to be with him. But for right now, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words. Words that are very, very hard for us to capture in our own soul and mind. We just don't think this way, and you know that. But you've told us how to think, what kingdom thinking is like. Lord, I pray for any today that do not know you personally. If they don't, that is something to worry about. And I would pray that they would enter into the kingdom and have that settled by putting their faith in you and you alone for their salvation, to enter the kingdom. Lord, we just thank you for today, for what you teach us through your word. And as we leave these premises here, I pray, Father, that we would carry the truths of this into our own lives as we go into this world. And Father, it's always our desire to see that you'd be the one who'd receive all the glory. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.